Bibles with you tonight, I'm going to ask you if you'll just follow a reading with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. While you're finding the place, let me say that I'm very sorry that this is the last night. I regret it. I have enjoyed the Lord has ministered to my heart while I have been here. You may not realize it, but I know one part of this you do. When a minister comes to preach to you, then you sit in judgment upon him. You watch him the way he walks up onto the platform. You look at the way that he is dressed. You listen to the way that he speaks. And you formulate judgments upon him. And somewhere between 1 and 10, the lowest and the highest point, you may not consciously do it, but you put marks on him. And you decide, I will enjoy him the next time he comes back, or I just will not come the next time he comes back. And you don't realize that is exactly what the minister does with you. He does exactly the same thing. I just want you to know you've got a high grade for me. I love you because you love him. I love you because you love his word. It is so easy to minister to you. And I thank God for you, and I will pray for you, because you have a great spiritual undertaking in putting your arms in love around your pastor and his family and bearing them through this time. I love Frank Johnson. I love him more tonight than I have ever loved him in the past, because all that he said to me in the past was conversation. But since I've been here this time, there's something real about his Christianity. And it's made me just more deeply love him. And I trust that God will lead you to become his servants on behalf of his servant and bear him up daily in prayer before the Lord. I want to say at the beginning of this tonight, I have to say what I said last night, because I know this is another tape. And I don't know if you're going to get any of these tapes and distribute them anywhere. So I have to let people know that this is the night before our Secretary of State Baker is going to have a conference in Switzerland. And I must identify that, because somebody will be listening to the tape later and say, how could it have been so foolishly and so far off? I just want to make sure you know when this is being given. That's number one. I want to say number two, I am not a prophecy preacher. I emphasize that again. There are four things that a minister must be very careful about and must pray that the Lord deliver him from them. Number one is a moral problem. We have a lot that fall. Number two is wealth, money. It can curse a minister. Number three is pride. It is a terrible affliction for a minister to be a proud person. And number four is what we call in Scotland a bee in the bonnet. That means that a wasp get underneath the hat, and when it's there and your hat's on, your mind's just on one thing. And we get these preachers that just preach one thing wherever they go. And I think it's the way the devil puts them on the shelf. And they preach prophecy every time they get up. Or they preach deeper living, or whatever it is. They have one string that they play on, and I just want you to know, prophecy is not one of my... It's one of my strings, but I've got a bunch of them. And I want you to know, I didn't select the topic to preach to you on. It was selected for me by these two brethren who got on either side of me. You heard about the man that was dying and wanted to have... One of the priests came to see him, and he wanted him to get his inheritance and divide it in two and send it to his two children. And the priest said, now remember the church. He said, all right, take half of it, send half of it. And he said, now remember the priest. I've been a very good father to you and helped you spiritually. He said, all right, take all of it. Send a letter to my children. Just say, I died like my Lord between a couple of thieves. I'm not going to say that's, you know, but they told me what I had to preach. So keep that in mind if you listen to this tape. I'm looking in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and this is a springboard for our thoughts tonight. In Matthew chapter 24, if you begin in verse 4 and you go down through verse 14, you are in the first half of the tribulation period. The tribulation is divided between 3.5 years and then another 3.5 years, and you're in the first 3.5 years. By the time that you come into verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, you have now reached the center of the tribulation period, and you go from there through verse 28 to the end of the tribulation period. By the time that you get to verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her life, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You are at the end of the tribulation period, and you are being introduced to the one who is coming back. Following that, and that takes us down to verse 35, then follows a series of applications that are given by our Lord. Notice in verse 36, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The day that he is talking about is that day of his return at the end of the tribulation period. "As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking." Who are they? They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He is applying this now to his coming in Revelation at the end of the tribulation period. "Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken." When you talk about him being taken, he is part of them. They were taken in judgment. I am only introducing you to the concept here because I want you to know that in the Bible there are no signs that are given to the rapture of the church. The signs that are given to the Jewish nation. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. There are no signs that are given in the Bible for the period of the rapture. Why is that important for us to know? Because it leads us to ask the question, then how do we know when we are closely approaching the period of the rapture? And the answer to that is, we draw two parallel lines, the one above the other. And if you can imagine these two lines beside each other, lying parallel, not just straight lines, because there are complications that lie within each of them, but visualize them as a kind of skyline, and it's silhouetted. And on the top line, we have the skyline that is given to us in the Bible for the tribulation period. We know from the Word of God that the issues and events that happen during the tribulation period are set in cement. They will happen exactly like they're recorded to us in the Bible. And because we know that, that becomes the top line. Underneath that, we draw a bottom line and we silhouette the conventional circumstances of the day in which we live. And we try to find out, are there any parallels that lie between the bottom and the upper line? And once we see things in the bottom line shaping like they will be during the tribulation, we know that the end is near. And therefore, all we have to do is subtract the one from the other. That will give us an idea of distance, the time period between it gives us an idea, and on top of that, it will tell us trends. It will explain to us how current events are going to move because they move in that direction. I remember some time ago when Poland first faced the problem between the Union and the government. And the pastor asked me if I would speak on the subject from the Bible. And I simply said all I can do is simply tell you what the trend is going to be. I know that the woman, the apostate church, is going to ride on the beast, the governmental power. Therefore, in the struggle between them, the church has got to come out superior to the political force. That's all we can do. Indicate what trends are. Do I know anything about the line in the sand? I really don't. I'm not here to tell you tonight that Babylon is according to this book. I'm not going to tell you that Saddam Hussein is one of these personalities. I can't do that. All I can do is let you know what the bottom line looks like in comparison with the top line. And to do that, last night, I let you see the bottom line. Now what I have to do tonight is show you the top line and give you an idea of what happens during the tribulation period, and then conclude by drawing contrast or conclusion between these two lines, so that you understand simply that is what I am trying to do. In order to understand this tribulation period, it is what we call the 70th week of Daniel. It is a 7-year period of time that begins with a war and ends with a war. There is a war given to us in Revelation chapter 8 that is distinctly different from the war that is given in Revelation chapter 16. We believe that one of them comes at the beginning of the tribulation period and the other one comes at the end of the tribulation period. They at least have this much in common, and that is that they are fought in the land of Israel. So when the tribulation is about to happen, there will be a sudden conflagration in the land of Israel. And if you'll read Revelation chapter 8, you will notice that it could not describe anything less than what we would refer to as being an atomic war. But now, in that 7-year period of time, in the middle of it, there is a great religious crisis and upheaval. I will refer to that later on. And during that period of time, life becomes cheap. Torture becomes common. Ethics don't exist. And 4 leading major personalities emerge. My job is simply to identify these personalities. I am trusting that it becomes possible that you can say, is it conceivable that perhaps Saddam Hussein can fit into one of these? I want you now to turn to the book of Daniel. And I want you to look in chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. This is an enlargement, and to those of you that may not have been with us last night, you'll be a little bit confused. You need to get that tape. It happens to be that we went over last night the events that are going to take place in the world kingdoms that are going to monopolize the world. In doing so, we found out that there were 4 major world kingdoms. We look at some of the development of that from the beginning of the chapter until you come down to verse 35. You can draw a large pencil mark on your Bible between verse 35 and verse 36, because everything up till verse 35 was already fulfilled before the Lord was born among men in His first coming. Everything after verse 35 is waiting yet for its fulfillment in this final tribulation period, or the 70th week of Daniel. Now, I don't have all 4 personalities in the passage, but I do have 3 of them. And I'd like to just introduce you to the 3 of them and let you know what their role is. The first of these takes us in verse 36 through verse 39. You notice that the king shall do according to his will. This king is none other than what we call the Antichrist. He is literally the political head of the world, and you'll notice there that he does according to his will, meaning that he is a political autocrat. Nobody dictates to him what he shall do. There's no parliament that supervises his action. There's no committees that will tell him what he is allowed to do. He is a total power in himself. And he does exactly what he decides he wants to do. He will do according to his will. You notice also in verse 37 that he is a religious demagogue. In verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now because of that, many prophecy people have said, therefore he is a Jew. Because the God, singular of the fathers, would have to indicate that he is a Jew, but unfortunately, the word in Hebrew is a plural word. It is gods of his fathers. So if he will not regard them, it is more likely that he is a Gentile. Notice it says, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. And I want you to notice the way that he outlines it. He says, no regard for the gods of his fathers, nor for a regard for any god, nor for a desire for women. Again, prophecy teachers, and you may remember the incident, they calculated on that basis that he was a Jew who was a bachelor. And if you'll remember, they identified Kissinger because he was a bachelor and he was a Jew, and he was quite a prominent man in the world, and then he messed up their theology. He went and got married. And they had to decide that was something wrong. I personally believe that the desire of women is a title belonging to our Lord. You see, our Lord was coming as the Messiah, born of a woman. And therefore, every woman in Israel had but one prayer. Let me be the person that carries him into the world. And the desire of women means no regard for any gods, no regard for the gods of his fathers, and no regard for the one that has come to be the Messiah, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a religious demagogue. In the middle of the tribulation period, I'll show you that in just a moment, he then decides that he is God above any god that ever did exist or ever does exist. Then you come down into verse 38, and you notice that he is militarily invincible. It says, in his estate shall he honor the gods of forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god. In other words, this Antichrist will make a god out of military power. There are no strongholds that will be able to hold out against him. There is no question about it. The one that we are referring to as being the Antichrist is definitely a strong military leader with a strong army behind him. Whoever he is, that must be a designation for him. It states at the end of that 39th verse, and he shall cause them to rule over many, meaning that he will reward those that help him in his battle by dividing property lines and allowing them to rule over segments of it, and he shall divide the land for gain. And it literally means for a price. He will allow them that are part of his army, leaders in his kingdom, that they will have dependence upon nobody but upon him. It is another way of saying they will demand of such people that they deny salvation and all hope of another life in anybody else except but in him. He is the total and supreme power among all men. That is one personality that will come during the tribulation period. Now, I don't have the next one, except I must turn you and ask you to look in the book of Revelation chapter 13. And in Revelation 13, at the beginning from verse 1 through verse 10, we have a beast that comes out of the sea. Now in verse 11, going down through the end of the chapter, we have another beast that comes off the land. It is assumed the sea, according to the previous verse, the waters which thou sawest, Revelation 17:15, are peoples and nations and multitudes and tongues. So he comes out of the Gentile world. And then comes this second personality, or this other beast. Can I just read you a few verses and allow that to give you the description of this beast? I beheld, verse 11, Revelation 13, another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. This one we call the false prophet. The false prophet technically doesn't play his role until the middle of the tribulation period. Preceding him, there is a world religion that is given to us in picture. If you turn over into the 17th chapter, I can show you this woman that is the harlot woman, apostate religion, that governs the tribulation period in the first 3.5 years. It tells you in verse 3, in chapter 17 of Revelation, that he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the Antichrist doesn't like this woman, but she rides him during the first 3.5 years. She is a totally different type of religion from the religion that comes in the last 3.5 years. Go down into verse 16. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. In other words, this scarlet woman, this apostate harlot woman, that is world religion personified, hating everybody that names the name of Christ and shedding their blood, will then become a victim of the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation period. Go back, if you would, into the 11th chapter of Daniel. And let me draw your attention down to verse 44. This happens in the middle of the tribulation period. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. That means that the Antichrist decides in the middle of the tribulation period no longer to tolerate this whore woman, but to make his tabernacles between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, which can only be the city of Jerusalem. So he shifts the center of the world to the city of Jerusalem. Remember the strategic location of that nation. It is the meeting place of 3 different continents. Asia and Africa and Europe all meet at that location. And he decides he will make that his capital, and from that capital he will put himself as an image to be worshipped in the temple of God, and will cause the Jew to turn away from him, and they will turn unto the Lord. That is the second personality. The first one is the Antichrist. The second one is the false prophet, and we don't know whether the harlot woman is another personality, or whether that is just a force. So I'm sticking with just the two of them, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now let me go to the third of these. You go back up into verse 40 of chapter 11 in the book of Daniel. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push against him. Here's the third personality during the tribulation period. He is the king of the south. I'm not going to deal much in an attempt to identify, except to tell you from verse 42 that he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. I therefore conclude that during that anti-Christian age, This war that happens at the beginning of that period of time will involve leadership on the part of Egypt. I believe that Egypt is the king of the south. I could be wrong on that, but I can see nothing else in context that will allow me to draw another conclusion. That then leaves me with the last of these, back up in verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push against him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So when I look at the king of the north, whoever this king is, this fourth personality, he is going to lead an army in union with the king of the south, and they will come together against the Antichrist, and they will have that great battle that is described for us in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which I personally believe will be fought at the beginning of the tribulation period. It tells us, if I could just read Ezekiel 39 and verse 2 for you, I will cause thee to come from the north parts, and they will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Whoever this king of the north is, apparently he meets his doom in this battle. So, how do I identify him? Can I just leave that to later? I go to Ezekiel 38, 39. I read about Gog. I read about the land of Magog. I read about Tubal, and I read about Meshach. And I listen to people telling me who these people are and what is identified with these different countries. And all of them that speak with any authority will always preface the remark by saying, those who are informed tell us. And I want to ask them, would you tell me who they are? Who has the right to make these identifications? Most authorities agree, they will say. But the truth is, that's accurate, because some don't. And when one identifies this nation as this and that nation as that, they are not in agreement upon it. So I will at this point say, I leave the identification tags off. I'm only saying, during that tribulation period, on the upper level for the comparison, there are four personalities that play a significant role. One is the Antichrist. The other one is a false prophet. The other one is the king of the south. And the other one is the king of the north. Therefore, between last night and tonight, I've taken the two lines and I've put them side by side. That leaves me then only to draw a conclusion, where are we between the bottom line and the top line? I want to say, because I'm concerned that you cautiously understand what my purpose is, I'm not trying to identify anybody. I'm not trying to push a prophetic theory. I'm only trying to say that when anything significant happens in the world, I should be prophetically aware, so that if there is any possibility that God is speaking to his children and giving them an indication of the closeness of the event, at least we are aware of it. With that in mind, let me give you the arguments that to me seem to be important in trying to look at the distance between these two lines. Argument number one for me would be, I am concerned about the clay. Now, you say, well, what are you talking about? Turn back into the second chapter of the book of Daniel. And allow me, you remember last night I explained to you that Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of a man. The head was made of gold, the shoulders were made of silver, the belly was made of brass, the legs were made out of iron, and the feet were part iron and part clay.